You know, most of us enjoy vacations. We look forward to taking a trip. How many of you have? You're planning a trip either for spring break or this summer sometime. You got a few of you out there. You know, you're looking ahead. You know, and some people, man, they just get so excited about it. It's almost like that's what they live for. You know, they're looking ahead to that trip and they're trying to decide: are we going to drive or are we going to fly? We got to look at our finances to make sure that everything's in order, and then we're going to make plans and we're going to do this, we're going to go there, or maybe we're just going to chill and we just need the ideal place to just chill out. But you're making the plans and you're looking ahead. But you know what? You realize, even though I'm going to do that this summer, I got to work, right? You know, I still got to keep going. I got to make the money so that we can make that trip, or maybe it's studies. You know, still got to go to school. Can't wait till I graduate, or can't wait till we get out of school, because, man, I'm really looking forward to that trip. So you still got to do certain things, even though you're looking ahead to that destination or that time away. And then on the other hand, there are some who you've made plans, and you've been all excited about it. I think of Emil. He was looking forward to going on this ESM trip, right? And just really excited about the missions trip that they had through Troy Christian Schools. And because of what's going on with the coronavirus, it got canceled. It's like, oh. So sometimes you plan a trip and there might be a delay or a postpone. We're going to talk about this here this morning, this whole matter of looking ahead to a trip. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to just review chapter 4 for just a moment, but then we're going to look into chapter 5. But I want you to know that as we look at this, that we to be encouraged. It says here, and remember verses 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Paul is writing. And he's going through some really challenging life situations, difficulties. And we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken or abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And as you know, last week we looked at verses 16 through 18. It says, so, in other words, in light of all of these things, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary afflictions is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we have this trip that we're looking ahead to, and we're looking ahead to being with the Lord. We're looking forward to heaven. And as we think of the Troy Christian trips, they're not going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Canceled. I want you to know that as you look to eternity, that's hope. Because it is a sure thing. It's not going to get canceled, all right? You're going to look forward to that. And that's what we want to talk about. Our main point, our take-home thought here today is being heavenly minded gives you hope in the here and now. Being heavenly minded gives you hope in the here and now. Yeah, we can look ahead to heaven and we can talk all we want about it. Oh man, that'll be great. But you know what? You still got to live in the here and now, but it's going to give you hope in doing that. Let's look at chapter 5 then, verses 1 through 5. It says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For this in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. As I looked at this passage, as oftentimes coming into 2 Corinthians, it's been a challenge to me, and I'm like, okay, what is this talking about? And the more I read it, and the more I studied it, I thought, wow. Here's a point of encouragement here, and that is, look forward to heaven. Amen. Look forward to heaven. You know, heaven is going to be a wonderful place. And we think this, I don't like that the thought of dying. No, I don't like the thought of dying either. But beyond that is heaven. All right? Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. I'll tell you, God has not told us a whole lot about heaven. But He's told us what He wants us to know. He's given us this glimpse into heaven. And I think part of the reason why He did that is because if we knew all there was about heaven, we just couldn't comprehend it. All right? We would be thinking, why are we here? Why aren't we there? You know, we might even just give up. But He's given us what He wants us to know. He's given you what you need in the here and now. And He says this about heaven: in heaven there will be no more death. Amen? There's no more death. There's no more dying. No more going through the challenges and difficulty of dying. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more suffering. Wow. And it's going to be a beautiful place. He describes it in some extent in the Scriptures as well. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. But He's told us about that so that we can look forward to heaven. And there's good reason, because first of all, your body is temporary. The body that you are living in is just temporary. It's inadequate. A couple thoughts here. Heaven is permanent. The body is inadequate, but heaven is permanent. It's eternal. Look at verse 1. For we know. How do we know? Well, because we know that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. Now, the word "if" should kind of make you scratch your head a little bit. Why would He say, if the tent that is our body, our earthly home, is destroyed? Why would He say if? Well, Paul, writing in the New Testament, realized, you know what? Jesus could come at any moment. Amen? I mean, there is the rapture. Not everybody is going to die. And we look forward to the day when the Lord will return. And He could come before I finish this message today. And so he is giving an if, because He knew that not everybody's going to die. Some will go in the rapture. But if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, Paul knew something about tents too. He uses this illustration. Why would He use the word tent? Paul was a tent maker. And he knew that tents were temporary. It's kind of like job security, right? You know? The tent of this body, it's temporary. He knew that, you know, he made the tents and whatever he had to do to make the tents. And you've probably bought a tent somewhere along the line or tried to put one together. And if you do that, it's kind of like, you know, you look at the instructions, you're like, wait, what? No, not that. That's last. And you got to put it all together, and you try to put it up, and you know, it wiggles and it wobbles, and it's all of that because it is temporary. It's not permanent. And the word here that we have in tent in the King James used the word tabernacle. That makes you think back to the Old Testament, and you think about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was transient. It traveled with them. Now, amazingly, you look in Exodus and you read the descriptions of the tabernacle and the skilled laborers that put the fabric together and the layer after layer after layer that laid over posts that were ornate. And how these posts were made in such an awesome and beautiful way, but they were supposed to be picked up and moved as well. And so it just describes all of this in the courtyard and everything. And then it explains, when you take it down, you bundle it up in certain ways. And then they had to carry it through the wilderness wanderings. They had to carry it. Some people got wagons, but other people had to carry it and all of this. And it's very descriptive of that which was, although it was ornate, it was temporary. Think of our bodies, the bodies that we have now. Oh my goodness, it's amazing what we can do with our bodies. I mean, you think of what we have in comparison to all the rest of creation, and you think, wow, you know, wow, this is ornate. You could think kind of like a lot of work went into this when God created this, you know. But it's just temporary. It's nothing compared. Let's get to that. It says if our tent of our body is destroyed, we have a building from God. The tent is temporary, and Paul knew that. He was a tent maker, but the building is permanent, right? A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I don't know if we have any architects here, but you know, you think about the architecture, and you know, you can. When I was a kid, man, I could draw some really cool pictures of things, and maybe a house or a hut or something like that, and tree house, and wow, this is really elaborate. But in architecture, you gotta figure out whether it's gonna stand or not. Is it practical? And so then you need an architectural engineer. We've been talking about opening up the cafe area, taking the walls down, dropping the floor down, so we have a nice big open area over here so that we can fellowship before and after and between services and so on. But one of the things that's holding us up is we're going to have to get an architectural engineer in here to see what kind of support we need and how much money it's going to take to do all of that. And oh man, you know, it's going to take some time. But man, wow, when we're done, it'll be awesome, you know. But I'm here to tell you, nothing. Whatever we do there, whatever is built in this life is nothing compared to what God is preparing in heaven. Jesus is your architect. Jesus is the architect who's preparing a place for you and me. That should give hope. That should give an encouragement. So you have the idea that heaven is permanent, heaven is eternal, but your earthly body aches, it groans. It's, as we already learned, it's wasting away. And it says there in verse 2, it says, "For in this tent we groan." And yes, we groan, we ache, we sigh. Just last night I woke up at 4:30 in the morning. Well, it was actually 3:30, but 4:30. And anyway, it was sometime with, you know, during that time because of the time change. And I woke up and it was like, oh man, I had been laying on my side. All as far as I knew, I didn't move up until that point. So I'd been asleep 4 or 5 hours. And it was like, oh man, my hip was just aching. And Teresa's over there. She has a really sweet snore. But anyway, you know, it was just aching. And I thought, oh, I got to stretch it. And I rolled over and I'm pulling up. And I'm like, oh, man. And it was just a reminder, you know, our bodies ache. They groan. Just the idea of, that's the word here is just sighing. And it says, "For in this tent we groan, longing, intensely craving to put on our heavenly bodies." Again, this is where this point came from. We look forward to heaven. We look forward to the day when we're going to have a heavenly body where there's no pain, no more aching, no more groaning because of our bodies. We're going to get a new body upon resurrection if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Now this is an interesting thought here because Paul realized that, and we're going to get into this part of the text, that when we die, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. All right? Our soul goes to be with the Lord, but that body is placed in the ground, or some choose cremation, all right? And so we're with the Lord, but we're not going to receive our eternal body until the dead in Christ shall rise first, all right? So there is the resurrection of a resurrected body that is going to be a new body. We're not going to have the aches and pains. And so there's that nakedness that he's talking about here. But if indeed by putting it on, we may be found naked. But that is when we will receive our new body on the resurrection. For while we, verse 4, while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. Now he's saying we're not unclothed. In this body, we're not unclothed. It's just inadequate. It's kind of like a hospital gown. You know, you go to the hospital or just to the doctor. I went to the doctor the other day and the doctor had to check things out and everything. Says, and the nurse goes, here, put this on. I'm like, oh, great. You know, and so, you know, you get down and do I have to take everything off? You know, so you put on the gown and it's like, you know, you're walking through like, you know, bare feet or maybe some little socks on, you know, it's just inadequate, right? That's what we have with this body. It's we're not comfortable in it. It just helps realize, you know, it's just temporary. Thankfully, I don't have to wear this to the mall, you know, right? I don't have to go shopping in this. It's just temporary. That's what we have in this tent, this body that we have. You just realize, you know what? This isn't what we're going to have to put up with for eternity. And again, that gives hope. We look forward to further clothing, but that we would be further clothed. God desires you to look forward to heaven where you will receive the new body, the resurrected body, without pain, without sorrow. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is temporary will be overtaken by that which is eternal. So we look forward to heaven because our body is temporary. But we look forward to heaven because God has prepared you. I had in the notes here that it was prepared for you. He's going to prepare a place for you. But here we realize He has prepared it. He has prepared you. And that's what He is doing in this life. He is preparing you for eternity. Look at verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing, the purpose of a new body and living with Him in heaven. He's prepared this for you. And the one who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit that you receive on the moment of salvation is a guarantee that the rest is yet to come. It's a down payment. It's kind of like if you had a, let's say you're selling a house. Let's say you're selling it for $150,000, $150,000 house, and someone comes along. I want that house, but I gotta get the loan. I gotta get the rest of the money for that. But I'm gonna put $75,000 down on it. That's a pretty good down payment, wouldn't you say? You say, this guy's serious about wanting my house. That's what the Holy Spirit is. As you come to Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit of God in you to strengthen you, to enable you, apart from you, we sang about that, you can do nothing. Apart from God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. But you know what? When you have the Spirit of God in you, that shows you, and you see, man, look how God is working in my life. Look at how I've grown. Look at the blessings I've had since I've come to Jesus. That's a guarantee that eternity is a sure thing. He's the down payment for you. And He talks about that here. Well, let's continue on. Verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Here's another point of encouragement. And that is, live here and now with heaven on your mind. Live here and now. with heaven on your mind? It goes back to planning that trip, whatever it may be this summer. And you're like, man, oh, I can't wait. It's going to be so much fun. Or I'm going to just chill out and relax on the beach. Man, it's going to be awesome. But you know what? We say reality hits us. You got to keep living life right now. You got to keep going to work so that you can pay for that trip. You got to keep going to classes. You got to keep taking the tests while you live in the here and now. We look forward to eternity. But God wants us to be faithful in the here and now. So, verse 6, we are always of good courage, meaning that we haven't lost heart. It goes back to chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The idea there is we have courage as we face life. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. I think about Paul. And we're going to get there in chapter 6, chapter 11. Man, all of the things that he went through is just unbelievable. And he was looking, you could just understand, when we get to that, you'll see, he just understand, but he's leading up to that and he's pointing this out. You just understand, oh my, no wonder he looked forward to heaven, you know? And he said, though we're at home in the body, while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Well, as long as we're living on this earth, in this body, we're not with the Lord. And God has good purpose for this. All right? You would think, man, once we got saved, why doesn't God just take us right now? Well, I think one of the reasons that He allows us to live in these aching bodies is for us to realize, you know what? You're not there yet. And it's to remind you. It's not to torment you and to put you through all the challenges and all the difficulties of life. It's to help prepare you for spending eternity with Him. To look forward to it. I read one commentator who said, he has friends. And this evidently the commentator when he was, the writer was old when he wrote this, but he said, I have friends, they complain about getting old and all the aches and pains. And he says, I'm enjoying it. I love it because it's one day, as I get old, it's one day closer to being with my Lord. You see? And the point here that I'm trying to make is that the aches and the pains, the trials, the difficulties that you face, whatever it is, the afflictions that you face in life, they're just reminders that, you know what? We're not there yet. We're not there yet. And it causes us to look forward and to long for eternity with the Lord. And the best thing about eternity is that you're going to be with Him. You're going to be with your Lord. And we look forward to that. So, while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Living here with the aches and pains, a reminder that we're not there yet. Living that way, doing so, is a matter of faith, isn't it? Look at verse 7. So, we walk by faith, not by sight. One thing that encourages me, it really is good for me, is that it doesn't say we relax by faith and not by sight. We don't lounge around by faith. He says we walk. It indicates that there's some activity involved. We live this life. It's not just a matter of, all right, we're going to heaven. We're going to sell everything. We're going to go on top of a mountain and we're just going to, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. No, he says you walk by faith. We look forward to that day. But we live our lives in the here and now, realizing this is all temporary. We're not there yet, but we're going to get there. We're going to get there. There's no doubt. Because God's told us in His Word. We live by faith. It's active. It's not passive. That gives hope, that gives encouragement in the here and now. Living with heaven on your mind, you gain a right perspective. Look at verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage. Again, we don't lose heart. We have courage in the here and now. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul is honest. I would rather be with Jesus. I think that ought to be the heart of every believer. I don't look forward to dying, but I'm looking forward to being with Jesus, right? We'd rather be away from this body and at home with the Lord. You prefer to be with the Lord, and that thought ought to encourage you. It ought to motivate you. It ought to spur you on with hope for what the Lord has for you. And so living, you gain a right perspective, but living with heaven on your mind, you gain a purpose. Look at verse 9. You gain purpose. So whether we're at home or away, what's he talking about? At home in the body. Whether we are living in this tent on this earth or away from it with the Lord. So whether home or away, we make it our aim to please him. I love this verse. There may be someone here, you're looking for purpose. God has given you a purpose. You think about your hobby, whatever it is. One of my hobbies is archery. I like archery. And when I was a kid, mom and dad got me a bow. All right, it was one of those recurves, and I learned how to, you know, you had to bend it around and put the. And mom and dad, you know, you got to be careful. You know, you got to be careful with the bow and arrow. And you know, it had the points on it, the tips and everything. And so, you know, we went out back behind the house, and we had a big field behind the house, and looking, mom and dad aren't around. Okay. So we'd take it and I go, pew! And we'd go way up in the air and out in the field, and man, that is cool. Pick up another pew. Oh, man, look at that go. You know what? We didn't do that very often. For one thing, you lose a lot of arrows in the weeds. But it's boring. After two or three times, you figure, well, okay, it goes high and it goes far. But I'll tell you what. Out back here, I put up a target. It has a bullseye on it. And I'll be just like, trying to hit that target, poof, and I work hard, and I try to hit that bullseye over and over again, and I don't hit it every time, but my goal is to hit the bullseye. It gives me purpose for shooting a bow. Now, think of your hobby. Most hobbies, or maybe it's your work, there's a goal. Maybe it's schoolwork. I got to get this project done. You know, I got to get it done, and it motivates you. I want to get my studying done so I can go shoot my bow, or got to get this project done because the customer's waiting on it. It may be crocheting, or it may be knitting, or quilting. You know, our ladies, they quilt, and maybe you do a quilt for you. I want to get this done because it's for my grandbaby's birthday. Or maybe the Afghan is for a wedding, or yeah, God, I want to get this done. You know, oh, they'll be so excited. And you have a goal. God, in his grace and mercy, has given you a goal. He says, we're at home or away, your goal is to please God. That gives you purpose. Why are you doing what you're doing in this life? The goal is to please God. And it is so important, he says, whether you're at home in the body or away from it. What is he saying there, dead or alive? Your goal must be to please God, whether you're dead or alive. That's how important this is. And I have ministered this verse to many people through our counseling ministry and so on. And I remember meeting with one of our ladies, with another lady who was asking for some help, and we met several times. And when we were done with our series of meetings, we call it graduation. We're graduating them, and they said, "I'd like to ask, what made the difference? What was helpful? What was most helpful to you?" And she said, "Pleasing God. To make it my goal to please God. Change my life." And when I teach that, I like to say, okay, you must choose to please God, again, by the power of the Spirit helping you, enabling you to do that. You must choose to please God regardless. Now, I'd like you to get these down. I'd like you to remember these things, three things. And they just represent all of life, no matter what. But the first thing to make you think about this is you must choose to please God regardless to your circumstances. Regardless to what difficulty, what challenge you're going through, what ache or pain you're going through, at that moment, you might choose to curse God and die. But don't. Say, you know, no, I need to view whatever it is I'm facing in light of eternity. This just shows me that I can't get too comfortable in this life. God is in eternity, and I want to live to please Him. So regardless of your circumstance, or if everything's going great, you know, sometimes when we do that, we tend to let our guards down and we get in trouble. All right? Even if things are going great, you have to choose to please God. All right, that's number one, the circumstances. Regardless to your circumstance. Number two, regardless to what others do or don't do. I would have done a whole lot better if only he hadn't done that to me. If he hadn't punched me in the nose first, I wouldn't have punched back. If she hadn't said what she said, then I wouldn't have said what I said. No, no, no. You must choose to please God, even if another person doesn't choose to do that. Regardless of what they do or what they don't do. They neglected me, nobody's paying me any attention, I still must choose to please God. That's how important it is. It gives purpose. What do I do in the middle of this difficult situation, this difficult relationship? Please God. And here's the most difficult one for many people. And that is, I must choose to please God regardless to how I feel. I didn't sleep well last night. I had several people already this morning say, oh man, this is killing me. You know, didn't get enough sleep. Lost that hour of sleep. Still must choose to please God. I'm sick. Well, I know you're sick, but you can still choose to please God in the midst of that sickness or that difficulty. It's so important we do it in the whether we're dead or alive. We gain purpose. It gives purpose in life. Think through how you can choose to please God in the middle of whatever your circumstance or situation is. Think, how could I do this? Prepare for that so that when it does happen, when it does come up, you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to choose to please God. And God, help me, strengthen me through that, whatever it may be. And then finally, living in, with heaven on your mind, you gain accountability. You gain accountability. It says there in verse 10, for or because. We must choose to live to bring honor and glory to God because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You're going to stand before God. And it's called the judgment seat. Some versions might say the Bema seat or Bema seat, not Beman seat. But the Bema seat, got that from Pastor Nate. But the judgment seat of Christ. And what you have here regarding the judgment seat of Christ, it's like the picture that we have in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about the fact that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And what he's talking about, there are people in who have gone before you in life. And so they are witnesses to what life is all about. And we're surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses. And the picture is like an arena where there's a, or a coliseum where you're going to run a race. And so you're getting ready for the race and you're getting loosened up, ready to go. And it says to lay aside every weight. And the sin that so easily besets you, the picture there is of the athlete who just strips down to the bare essentials, right? So that he can run the race unencumbered. And so you're getting ready for the race, and you're just laying aside the things that trip you up in this life. And then you look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who has gone before you. He knows what this life is like. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he realized all that. He went through it. He realized that he knows far greater than you or I the challenges and the difficulties of this life. And he went through that in all points, tested just like you are, tempted just like you are, yet without sin. He was the one who could die in your place so that you could have eternal life with him. And so you look to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. He went through it. He died. He rose again. And he's seated down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he is the one before whom you and I are going to stand and give an account of the things done in the body as we run this race, as we live this life. He's the one we're going to stand before and give an account. And the thing is, it says whether good or evil, the word there is really bad, but not in the sense of sin, because he died for sin. He's talking about worth. And we're going to stand before him and give an account. Even as believers, what motivation for us to be faithful, to live faithfully for him, because one day we're going to stand before him. Let's pray and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we're humbled by these truths. One day, we will stand before you and give an account. But you've given us hope. You've given us encouragement through your word here as we look ahead to heaven. And may that strengthen us. May it motivate us. May it give us hope. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. But if you're here this morning and you're not certain of salvation through Jesus Christ, you're not sure of eternity, you don't even know what we're talking about. You just can't imagine being sure of heaven. God wants you to be sure. We want to help you be sure as we minister God's word to you. And as the power of the Spirit opens your heart to these truths. We encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do so from the pew in front of you. You can do it through YouVersion, through our website. And just jot down on there, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to live for eternity, in eternity with him. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Whatever it is, just jot that down. If it's personal and private, check for pastors only. And we'll be praying for you. And if we can get with you, we'd like to do that to help you know that. God wants you to know. We want to help you with that. There may be believers here this morning. You're lost. You're lonely. You're struggling. You just say, I want that hope of eternity. I need help with this. Or just pray for me. I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm struggling. Pray for me. And again, we want to help you with any of those matters.